Imagine the great things God might accomplish if we rediscovered an orthodoxy in service of the healing and not dividing of our bodies, that is, our churches. Such a generous orthodoxy would keep us from becoming stuck in cycles of harmful collusion and escalating conflict.
That's Bishop Ken Carter, and today he shares a powerful message of faith called A Generous Orthodoxy for the Healing of the Church. I'm Peter Wallace. It's day one.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're delighted to welcome the Reverend Dr. Kenneth H. Carter, Jr., the resident bishop of the Western North Carolina Conference of the United Methodist Church. Ken served as bishop of the Florida Conference from 2012 to 2022 and as president of the Council of Bishops from 2018 to 2020. He's also bishop in residence and consulting faculty member at Duke University Divinity School. Earlier, he served as senior pastor of Providence United Methodist Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. The author of 18 books, Ken earned degrees from Columbus College in Georgia, Duke Divinity School, and the University of Virginia, and he earned his Doctor of Ministry degree from Princeton Theological Seminary. Ken, welcome to Day One.
Thank you, Peter. Wonderful to be here.
You preached regularly on this program back when you were a pastor, but it's been 8 years since you were last with us, and what an 8 years it's been. Last year, you concluded your service as bishop of the Florida Conference to become bishop of the Western North Carolina Conference, where you had served earlier as a pastor. So give us your bishop's summary about the conference you serve now, its churches and its people.
Thank you, Peter. Well, we have around 750 churches and then an additional couple of hundred of ministries, Fresh Expressions, campus ministries, outreach initiatives. It's been wonderful to kind of retrace steps of having served in that conference earlier. So I knew the terrain, but a lot has happened in the 11 years I was away. New persons have entered into ministry. Our country has gone through a lot of political polarization. We've been through a pandemic. The church is changing. Faith doesn't change, but contexts do change. And so I've had a kind of a humility. I've tried to really listen and learn.
Mm-hmm. You mentioned Fresh Expressions, and you've written a couple of books on that with Audrey Warren. But I wonder if you could give us some examples of some of those fresh expressions of church.
One of my favorite fresh expressions, I think one of the first ones I saw, was one in Bryson City, North Carolina, at the Nantahala Outdoor Center, which is a big kayaking, canoeing center, really attracts people from all over. And on Sunday morning, their pastor, who was at Bryson City United Methodist Church, his name is Wayne Dickert, would, in addition to the 11 o'clock traditional service at Bryson City, have an 8:30 service called River of Life right on the water. And it would be in the outdoor pub area, which, of course, wasn't being used at 8:30 on Sunday morning. And people would gather, and they would sing. They would listen to the gospel lectionary reading, more dialogical kind of sermon. They developed an initiative of having free trade coffee that was created in Haiti. And an invitation at every service was for people to go down to the water and to sit by the water for 5 to 7 minutes. And I've been there where the invitation was to remember your baptism. One week, there had been a racial murder in our country. It was about God's desire to cleanse us from our racism. And it simply attracts a different group of people. Of course, this grew out of the British Methodist Church and the Church of England. Archbishop Rowan Williams was a big advocate of the Fresh Expressions movement. It's not a parachurch movement. It's really how the church can happen outside the walls, outside our buildings.
Like most mainline denominations, the United Methodist Church has had a difficult and I'm sure painful journey through some divisive issues, and you've played a significant role in guiding the church well through that process. But what do you see as the role of a bishop in navigating difficult waters?
Right. Well, first, I understood that I was the bishop of everyone, not a particular group here or there. I also have tried to spend a lot of time just getting to know people, listening to people, having dialogues in local churches. I was a part of the Commission on the Way Forward, which was our global conversation about unity in human sexuality. Also worked on the mediation with Kenneth Feinberg, who did the 9/11 Survivors Fund, the Virginia Tech Massacre Fund. And people really with very different theological perspectives came together to work on that. So it's to do that work. It is to have a passion for the unity of the church. But we also are called to have a prophetic witness, and it's to hold in tension the unity of the church and the church's call to do justice and love mercy and walk humbly with God. And I think over time I came to the sense that the unity of the church could not be at any group's or person's expense, that we really needed to see each other as all being sacred and of children of God. And so it's just to live in that tension, and that's the tension we're living in right now. It's not the first time the church has ever lived in this tension. And it's not that some of us have evolved and some others have not, but it is to lean into the hard work. Some of that's work around racism, some exclusion. In the sermon, for me, I see that as very much about discipleship, sanctification, and reconciliation, kind of core scriptural callings that call us not to avoid that kind of work, but to try to see it as what our faith means right now.
Ken, you are a prolific author. You recently wrote a new book just out, Unrelenting Grace, A United Methodist Way of Life. Tell us about that.
Well, the origin was, as I was leaving Florida, I gave a talk entitled, We're on the Way to a Better Church. And, you know, in the middle of a pandemic, some were able to be present, some watched it online. And the publisher heard the talk and asked me if I could create a book. And it was really about these values are not unique to Methodism, but the values of grace, connection, and holiness as our pathways to healing. And almost everyone in the last few years has lost something. We have lost people we love to death through COVID. Our family did. We've lost relationships through the polarization. Churches have, some have disaffiliated. We've lost friends. Some people lost their church buildings when their church departed. It's a minority of churches, but significant. And a lot of people went through important rituals. They retired, babies were born, people got married, but we couldn't come together. And so just to acknowledge this common need for healing. And so what I identified as a very simple book is this is rooted in God's grace for us in Jesus, which saves us. And then our need for connection, we're better together. And then the journey to holiness, which for us is love of God and love of neighbor. Holiness is not separation. Holiness is the great commandment of Jesus to become more Christ-like in our love for God, our love for each other. And so that's really where the book came from. And, you know, my hope is that it is just a simple resource for people who want to sort of recalibrate toward a different future and try to become more grounded again.
Well, your sermon today draws from Matthew chapter 18, Jesus' teaching about what to do when church people have trouble with each other. Would you read the passage for us?
Yes, Peter. If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you've regained that one. But if you're not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them.
Well, Ken, we look forward to hearing your sermon about this. It's called A Generous Orthodoxy for the Healing of the Church. Thank you for sharing it with us.
Thank you, Peter, and thank you for your ministry.
And if you'd like to listen again to today's program with Bishop Ken Carter with an extended interview, you can subscribe on your favorite podcast app to Day One Weekly Program. That's DAY numeral 1 Weekly Program. Or listen on our website at dayone.org. And if you'd like a free printed sermon transcript, just call us at 404-815-9110.
In reflecting on my journey thus far, I have an increasing clarity about a Christian faith that is generously orthodox. The word orthodox here has a distinctly lowercase o. It is about my trust in the Scriptures, the creeds, and the faith of the Church. I'm carried along by a great current of Christian tradition that is deep and wide, ecumenical and global, Trinitarian and liberationist. It is a faith that articulates the cries of God's people, that breathes life into a valley of dry bones, that endures weeping in the night but also awakens to a joy that comes in the morning. It wanders in the wilderness, experiences the dark night of the soul, knows a peace that surpasses human understanding, and discovers the empty tomb. The word generous is about charity toward others in the body of Christ, patience with them in their own spiritual journeys, openness to the possibility that we see through a glass darkly, and humility that we consider others more highly than we do ourselves. Generosity creates a space for reciprocity, giving and receiving. Generosity acknowledges a dark side to orthodoxy, one that draws too sharp a division and too strong a boundary. And in the process, people who worship, pray, learn, serve, and witness together are separated. Literally, in the Greek, torn apart. The phrase generous orthodoxy was coined a generation ago by the Yale theologian Hans Frey. He influenced a number of his students, many of whom would later teach at Duke, where I studied. Hans Frey commented that we need a kind of generous orthodoxy which would have in it an element of liberalism, a voice like the Christian Century, and an element of evangelicalism, the voice of Christianity today. He said, "I don't know if there is a voice between these two. As a matter of fact, if there is, I would like to pursue it." Generous Orthodoxy is the title of a blog by the Episcopal preacher and priest Fleming Rutledge, who writes, "We cannot do without orthodoxy, for everything must be tested against it. But that orthodox, traditional, classical Christian faith should by definition always be generous as our God is generous, lavish in his creation, binding himself in an unconditional covenant, revealing himself in the calling of a people, self-sacrificing in the death of his son, prodigal in the gifts of the Spirit, justifying the ungodly, and indeed offending the righteous. This occurs by the indiscriminate use of God's favor. True Christian orthodoxy, therefore, cannot be narrow, pinched, or defensive, but always spacious, adventurous, and unafraid. I love those last three words, spacious, adventurous, unafraid. More recently, Generous Orthodoxy was the title of a podcast by Malcolm Gladwell in his series on revisionist history. Gladwell tells the story of a same-gender wedding in the Mennonite church tradition and how that community navigated the claims of received truth and expressed conscience. The story itself is narrated in a gracious way, especially given the medium of popular culture. In his own reflection on the events narrated in the podcast, Gladwell notes that you must respect the body you are trying to heal. Imagine the great things God might accomplish if we rediscovered an orthodoxy in service of the healing and not dividing of our bodies, that is, our churches. Such a generous orthodoxy would help us not to become immersed in the emotional processes that pit people against each other. Such a generous orthodoxy would keep us from becoming stuck in cycles of harmful collusion and escalating conflict. In one of the early teachings of Jesus, it is assumed that we will do harm to each other. This is the human condition. The gospel reads, "If another member of the church sins against you, the sin does harm. The collateral damage surrounds us." A generous orthodoxy would know that the source of our capacity to move beyond the harm, wholeness out of brokenness, to be healed of our schisms, is a miracle beyond our human power or goodness or intelligence. It is beyond our own righteousness. It implies a kind of humility. Because my faith is orthodox, I can learn from and listen to voices many would characterize as moderate or evangelical or Catholic or traditional. These theological streams have always been life-giving to me. Because my faith is generously orthodox, I believe that the heart and soul of orthodoxy is the grace of Jesus Christ. This grace is a broad, deep river, a wide reservoir of divine love, a fountain filled with blood that cleanses my unrighteousness and overcomes all of my resistance and rebellion. It is a grace greater than all my sin. And this grace is for all people. Note the words of Charles Wesley, "Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure, unbounded love thou art." I have come to love and at the same time be convicted by that simple word, all. Because grace is for all, a generous orthodoxy knows that God can never be tribal. The God of the Bible, the God of the Old and New Covenants, is never tribal. From Abraham to Ruth to Isaiah to Jesus to Mary to Paul to the revelation given to John, the tribal is always an interim form of community, on the way to something greater that God is wanting to do. At our best and at our most biblical, we know this. I'm neither naive nor oblivious about our divisions. For this reason, the Missio Dei, the mission of God in this world, includes a careful, patient, and substantive attention to the reconciliation of the broken body of Christ as a sign and witness of our profession, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. This is a basis of our hope for a church that does not merely reflect the cultural and political divisions of a particular nation, but bears witness to a deeper identity, one expressed in the latter half of Ephesians chapter 2. I am drawn to the gift and challenge of our gospel reading from Matthew 18. Our experience of escalating ecclesial conflict might look different if we were discipled in the way of Jesus. If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 16. There is a hard and a gracious aspect to all of this. The hard, we are called to tell the truth to each other. The gracious, we are called to do so alone, in private. The rabbis said that we are not to bring public shame to the one who has failed. The rabbis would go on to say that to do so might exclude us from life in the world to come. When we are generous, when we are not closed off from each other, this is for our good. When we are orthodox, we're in a right relationship with the God who speaks, is incarnate, and breathes in Scripture and in our own lives. This is our salvation. And this is the church's mission that is spacious, adventurous, and unafraid. And if we're reading the signs of the times, why would we not trust that this same God was and is in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, and that God has given us this ministry of reconciliation? The instructions of Jesus to His disciples in Matthew 18 are a kind of spiritual practice that is simple and yet, we confess, difficult. It requires a proximity to the one who has harmed us, whom we may have harmed also. It moves us beyond our avoidance and our silos to vulnerability and the possibility of forgiveness and even restoration. And could it be that this is the way of Jesus for the renewal, the reform, and the healing of our bodies, the church? I was ordained 40 years ago this past summer. One of my earliest assignments was four churches in rural Western North Carolina, where I now serve as bishop. Life does come full circle. And some of my earliest teachers about a generous orthodoxy in the service of healing were the people of those four churches. Every fall and spring, each of our churches, remember there were four of them, each of them would have a revival, services that would last several days. every fall and spring. This meant I had 8 weeks of revival a year. I was a very revived person. The stated purpose of these revival services was to reach and save the lost. They began on Sunday morning. They continued on Sunday evening, and each evening through Wednesday or Thursday of the week. And so I would be listening to the visiting preacher on or about Wednesday evening, and the message would be about the lost and how they needed to be found. I would look out at the congregation and think, these people are not lost. They are the committed core. After all, they're here, and it's the third or fourth night of a revival. And along the way, I wondered, why do we have all of these services? What is the purpose? And then in time, it was as if God spoke to me, not in an audible voice, but it was as if God spoke to me and said, Ken, this is what is happening. When you live in a small community, no one new ever moves in or moves out very often. You go to school together. You do business with each other. Families blend together. Things happen. We do harm to each other. Other people do harm to us. Others do harm to people we love. If you live long enough, it happens, even in the best of families. And we begin to construct walls right down the middle between us. And here is where the revival services came in. What was happening in those services was that we were being called to make things right with each other. And so people would come forward, and they would kneel at the altar, and they would make peace with their Creator and with someone, a neighbor, family member, business partner. They would make peace, and they would leave it there at the altar. If we are listening to this teaching of Jesus in Matthew 18, it could be that we are being called to make our own way to some kind of altar. In a complex and polarized season, we may have harmed someone, or someone has harmed us, or someone has harmed a person we love. If it could happen among the very first followers of Jesus, and in this passage they are obviously trying to solve some kind of problem, it could happen among us. Even among the best of churches, even in the best of families. The lesson of Scripture invites us to deconstruct our sophisticated walls and to make our way toward that sacred altar, which is a restored relationship. If your friend, if your sibling, if your colleague sins against you, go to them. Be people who can speak and hear the truth. For the sake of dignity, do this when you are alone. Perhaps they will listen. Those who have formed me in this faith have been willing in their own ways to do this spiritual work. Indeed, it is happening even now. And in so doing, they are repairing the world. This is the practice of a generous orthodoxy in service of the healing of relationships, relationships grounded in the grace of the triune God, which is a broad, deep river, a wide reservoir of divine love. Jesus, thou art all compassion. There is a fountain filled with blood, cleansing our unrighteousness, greater than all our sin, the dream of God for all people, without exception. Amen.
You've been listening to Bishop Kenneth H. Carter, Jr., Bishop of the Western North Carolina Conference of the United Methodist Church. For a free transcript of his message, A Generous Orthodoxy for the Healing of the Church, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. I'm Peter Wallace. Next time on Day One, we're delighted to have with us the Reverend Nathan Kirkpatrick, an Episcopal priest and principal consultant for Saison Consulting in Durham, North Carolina. His life-giving message is titled, When the Story Gets Rewritten. I hope you'll join us next week on Day One. Our Day One preacher, Ken Carter, shares some final reflections on his sermon today, A Generous Orthodoxy for the Healing of the Church. And Ken, you began your sermon with a list of things that have formed your faith, which I think is a good roadmap for any authentic disciple of Jesus Christ, reading the Bible, church choirs, mission trips, friendships, and mentors, and so forth. And the result of this formation, you said, is an increasing faith that is generously orthodox. But I have a feeling some listeners may say, you know, I missed out on some of this good formation in my life, these practices of discipleship and engagement with God. What would you counsel them to do about that?
I think one way to begin is simply for us to take responsibility for our own spiritual lives. And that means finding someone who can mentor us, finding someone who is kind of a spiritual example or a model of justice for us, learning from them. Sometimes it could mean going into the writings of one particular author for a season. Could be Bonhoeffer, Dietrich Bonhoeffer might be an example of one of those persons. It often involves finding a real group of people, a local church, and no church is perfect. We have the treasure in earthen vessels, Paul says, in Corinthians. So no church is going to be perfect, but finding a real group of people who can bless us and for whom we can be a blessing. And then you and I have talked, I think retreats are very powerful, identifying a spiritual retreat where we can kind of accelerate the depth of our faith. These are some of the ways we can get started, and certainly it's not an exhaustive list.
And Ken, I love that phrase, generous orthodoxy, coined, you told us, by theologian Hans Frey, and you unpacked that well for us with the help of Fleming Rutledge, Malcolm Gladwell, and others. And you asked us to imagine the great things God might accomplish if we rediscovered an orthodoxy in service of the healing and not the dividing of our churches. I wonder if you'd say more about how that healing occurs.
You know, there are some expressions of orthodoxy in the world, in some nations of the world, where there's simply a sharp division between who is in and who is out. I remember one of the most pivotal pastoral conversations I ever had was with a woman who taught a Bible study, and she was committed to teaching this Bible study. It was a Bible study where she taught women. And then her marriage ended, and she discovered that she would not be able to teach in that Bible study. of this particular group. I cannot remember a person being more distraught outside mm-hmm. of a loss of life of a loved one. It was literally a death for her. Mm-hmm. And so she had an absolute deep faith in Christ and a calling to teach the scriptures, and found herself on what I call the dark side mm-hmm. of orthodoxy, which is being excluded mm-hmm. from being able to be seen as a part of the Orthodox community or to be a leader within that.
Yeah.
In my own denomination, that's been true for LGBTQIA persons who, as I say in the sermon, are on the same journey of mm-hmm. holiness that I'm on. The same Holy Spirit is at work in their lives, but they have found themselves singled out for discrimination. And so orthodoxy for me is a beautiful thing. Mm-hmm. It is the creeds, it is the scriptures, it's the hymns you and I learn to sing and love. It is this faith in Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, our judge and our hope. And it's a beautiful thing, and it can be used for a weapon, mm-hmm. as a weapon. And so the identifier, generous orthodoxy, I want to retain that orthodoxy, but I want us to recognize how God can use it in generous, generative ways to draw people into this life of faith. Someone has used the image of a well rather than a fence. That mm-hmm. a well attracts people to what is life-giving. A fence conserves, preserves that. Some people are within the fence, some outside of it.
Mm-hmm. Ken, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will carry with them in the days ahead?
I think first I would just say I would want the listeners to know that I consider myself on a journey in mm-hmm. all this. The journey has been entirely a gift. That I believe being a follower of Jesus and knowing the grace of Jesus is a gift. And just that to acknowledge that we live in a complex season. Mm. And a mature disciple of Jesus Christ is going to find himself or herself in strained, sometimes estranged relationships. Mm-hmm. And to see this not as an interruption to mm-hmm. our spiritual lives, if we can just resolve this, we'll get back to our spiritual life. What Matthew 18 teaches me is this may be what our spiritual life is about right now, mm-hmm. that the work of reconciliation, the work of forgiveness, the hard conversations, and as I say, I believe we're called to try to have them in ways that honor each other, that preserve dignity for each other, this is not an interruption to, quote, being spiritual. Right now, for better or worse, this is what it means to be spiritual.
Hmm. Bishop Ken Carter, thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.